Matthew chapter 4, the last week in those, in that chapter, as our journey through Matthew's gospel, the gospel of according to Matthew, continues on. I think this is number 11 or so sermon in this journey through the gospel according to Matthew. Today, Matthew 4, 23 to 25, the last verses of chapter 4, under the title, The King's Ministry, a summary statement. A transitional piece here as a prep for something far more familiar, the Sermon on the Mount, which we start next Sunday. Well, two sermons ago, just before Jesus called the first apostles, those first four, the two sets of brothers, the fishermen, we saw that Jesus began to preach. Matthew 4:17 reads, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But Jesus did more than preach. He did preach, proclaim, announce, herald, exclaim. And that was the core of his ministry. He came to preach content about God, about himself, about sin, about our need to repent and come to him, about the coming judgment. But he did more than preach. He would demonstrate his identity. He would demonstrate who he is, his divine character and power too, by means of confirming miracles of healing and many other kinds of miracles. It would be John who would say something specific about them, that is, about why he built his own gospel around them. At the end of his gospel, John 20, verses 30 to 31, where he wrote, now Jesus did many other signs, that's another word for miracles. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, about eight of them in John's gospel, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's demonstrating the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But Matthew also confirms that through his mighty works, Jesus presented himself as the Messiah, the great coming king. He begins to show us that in our text for today, putting those nearly countless miracles of healing in the context of a ministry summary, as I mentioned, which seems then, as I also mentioned, to pave the way to perhaps the greatest teaching and preaching section in all the Gospels, the Sermon on the Mount. So we arrive at this summary of Jesus' early ministry in Galilee. Matthew, yes, will tell us again of Jesus' teaching and preaching, but then also of his healing miracles. And Matthew will also describe for us the explosion of popularity surrounding the ministry of Jesus from Galilee into north, into all of Syria, in the Syria region, the Decapolis, east of the Jordan, and even back south to all of Judea, would his popularity spread like wildfire. So we'll see all of that and work through all of that. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, though, as we come to read and consider and proclaim his word. Father, thank you for your word. You have the words of eternal life. Where else would we turn to learn the truth about everything that matters? The truth about everything about which the Bible speaks, which is so much. Truth about you, about your holiness, character, being. Truth about your creation, including us, and your design for us. And about sin, the fall, and our sinful agreement with it every day. in the flesh. The truth about Jesus and the plan of salvation, that sinners might come to you, and how and why, and so much more. And today, as we look to Jesus, actually look at him by means of your word, we pray that we would see. I pray that we would see with the eyes of our hearts enlightened all the more, as Paul would pray for Ephesian Christians. I pray that for those here today, and that perhaps if there are some whose eyes have not been opened to the great truth and wonder of Jesus the Messiah, I pray that you would do that work today, that you would save. So help us now as we handle your word, that we would love what we see, and that we would submit to it with joy and be changed by it, by your grace. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 4, 23 to 25. It's not that much text. Here we go. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. The holy and inerrant word of God. The two sections today, two major points, that is, breaking up the text. Number one, a summary of his ministry, verse 23. A summary of his ministry, verse 23. He will establish his deity by his words and his works, demonstrate the truth of his words by his deeds. We're meant to notice the scope here, I think. It's quite a brief summary of what Jesus was doing. We're meant to notice the scope of it. That's what Matthew is impressing on us, at least that, more than that. But look again, verse 23. Look for the words identifying the vastness of each of these things, the scope. And he went throughout all Galilee. We'll talk about what that would mean. Teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every scope, every disease, and every affliction among the people. There is a vastness to the ministry of Jesus that we're to notice and appreciate. And I think let land on us. We're not to let a thought of Jesus' ministry be, well, it was small. It was just Jerusalem and Israel and localized. You know, it was just in a small corner in a faraway part of the world. Well, you know, that's partially true geographically in terms of his 3-year or so ministry. But the gospel writers want us to see the shocking vastness of his appeal and his impact and what he did. Here we see Jesus as an itinerant evangelist engaged in an ongoing traveling ministry, a very tiring one, perhaps crisscrossing Galilee and the surrounding territory, a region of up to 80 miles north to south and 50 across. Of course, all on foot, teaching and preaching all along the way, every day, and healing every disease and every affliction that came his way, everyone. It is said that as many villages as were in this region, over 200, in the low 200s, small villages, it would perhaps have taken at least 3 months to work through this area just once. in this way. And perhaps again and again. We're told in Acts 10 that Jesus, quote, went around doing good. That's what he was doing. The sheer physical drain must have been enormous. We often tend to think of that only happening in his suffering. And surely that is the case. The physical drain of all that led to the cross in that final week. And we should focus there. But think of the physical drain of the enormous ministry he carried out in those years. We might reflect on how many times and how many hours Jesus would have taught and preached. Perhaps much of the same content and then the same material, perhaps again and again, teaching it to those who've heard, preaching it to those who haven't, facing then the same questions again and again and again. And no matter what questions, being able to answer expertly and exhaustively as no one ever before, as well as facing the same problems over and over again, sin having its way with everyone and everything all around him all the time, and himself facing hunger and exhaustion and facing, frankly, the same illnesses and diseases and needs again and again and again, and never losing heart. Without sin, and knowing who he was and is and what he would soon face, what he came to do, he would not fail, would not falter. Well, the three categories of his ministry that are mentioned here, by way of summary, really do help us to see and understand what Jesus was doing all along these three or so years. It's those three action words in verse 23, which are really participles for those of you grammar, grammar knowers, I don't know. Just because you know grammar doesn't make you a... Anyways, what are we doing? What are we doing up here? Here's the three action words, the participles. You see them. Teaching, preaching, healing. In the present tense, which just means that there's a sense of over and over and over and over. He went about doing these things all the time. That's the idea. Let's take them one by one, reasonably briefly. Teaching in their synagogues. That's the Jewish synagogues, the Jewish places of worship, but also the Jewish hub of activity all week long. Jesus, at least initially, finds welcome as an itinerant teacher, instructing from the Old Testament readings in their public worship, but as we're told in the Gospels, with authority never seen or heard before. Who is this man who teaches with authority? Which is perhaps a bit of a rub on the rabbi, I don't know. But clearly Jesus stands out. Who is like him? Who is like him? No one. It was common to invite visiting teachers, rabbis, to speak in the worship of the synagogues, the worship services, the teaching times. And Jesus apparently would do this. He would start there. Maybe that's even to some degree where Paul gets his idea as he starts to work through the Mediterranean, starting in the synagogues, as Jesus did. They say sometimes, you know, the what would Jesus do? And sometimes that really works well. In terms of his modeling ministry. The word teaching is from a word that leads to other words like didactic, which is a kind of teaching. That's the word there. for teaching. He was teaching. He was passing on information. He was explaining. He was expositing meaning of texts, in this case, the Old Testament readings. So teaching focused on content with the purpose of discovering the truth. You've heard it said, I tell you, this really means, read Isaiah, say, this is what it means. This he would do with authority. And most often, this is about me. This is about me. Which would have blown people's minds and would lead to him not being so welcome after a little while. This is, by the way, this teaching is not dialogue. It's not like would have been so common in the forums of the Greek-influenced cities, perhaps even the Roman ones, where discussion and the bantering about of various theories and philosophies and ideas and opinions was the primary concern. Seeking of truth, but never finding it. Just agreeing that, well, no one can know. Maybe that one we'll try. Synagogue teaching, as illustrated by that of Jesus, was the exposition of God's truth. Jesus saying, I'm it. It is here. It is fulfilled among you. Scripture was read and explained section by section, verse by verse. This Jesus did again, expertly again, referencing himself with authority as never before. He went about teaching. Secondly there, he went about proclaiming or preaching. Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Proclaiming is from a term often translated to preach. That's why I'm using them interchangeably, along with also ideas that help shape what it is, like herald. When we're talking about John proclaiming or heralding or being a herald, we're talking about this here, preaching, proclaiming. This is more crying out. This is more announcing. This is more proclaiming than it is explaining a text or message. That's the distinctive element that makes preaching preaching rather than merely teaching. When someone is teaching, surely there can be proclaiming in the midst of the teaching. And when someone is preaching, surely there can be teaching. When we talk about expository preaching, which is what we aim to do here, yes, there is an aspect of explaining and presenting and teaching. But if there isn't proclaiming of the truth, which is not merely about tone or volume of the voice, but is in fact saying, this is what God is like, do you know him? You know, that it has to get there. It has to turn a corner. And you're preaching. They aren't mutually exclusive, teaching and preaching, but there is a difference. So in Jesus' case, likely while interpreting and explaining the Old Testament in his teaching, he also then was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom with unique authority, announcing the fact that God's long-promised Messiah and King had come. He's here. He's doing this. You know, he's here. He's here to establish his kingdom. He continued and extended the heralding that John the Baptist had begun. And then when he was out amongst the crowds, mostly then preaching or heralding, surely there was also at times teaching. Explain this, Jesus, afterwards, you know. Explain this. And then, oh, okay. And he's teaching. Such as we will find him doing soon when we turn into chapter 5, both proclaiming and teaching. So Jesus preached or proclaimed, Matthew says, the gospel of the kingdom. Content that was essential to Jesus' teaching. A key phrase in Matthew's gospel found, you might think 4 times doesn't sound like that much, but it's a lot for a phrase like that. And the only times the word gospel occurs in Matthew are those times. What this means is that Jesus was announcing or heralding the good news that God reigns. And that reign has arrived in a special way in himself, in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Likely, the Sermon on the Mount, as we'll find out and see, contains a good bit of what this means. What does this mean that the kingdom of God is here and you can be in it? What does that mean? That is to say, this was the supreme truth, the great good news around which all of his teaching centered. From his baptism to his ascension, Jesus preached the kingdom. He never allowed himself to get sidetracked into other things. His teaching and preaching focused entirely on expounding God's word and proclaiming God's kingdom. A good model for all Christian preaching, for sure, as modeled in the first Christian sermons and in Acts. As Jesus did, focus upon the proclamation of the good news, God's marvelous offer to deliver us from the domain of darkness and to transfer us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, as Paul would write later, Colossians 1. The gospel is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, the good news that God's kingdom, the sphere of his reign and rule, the sphere of God's rule by the grace of salvation, that it's open to anyone who puts his or her trust in the King and lays down their arms of rebellion, repenting and coming to Jesus and abiding with him by God's grace. The gospel of the kingdom. So whether teaching or preaching, Jesus spoke powerful, eternal words like no man ever had, in a way no one ever had, couldn't have ever had. His enemies could never trap him in his words, or confuse or confound him, or find any error in his words. This is an utterly unique moment in history, the teaching and preaching of the Son of God. His teaching and preaching about the kingdom are the very words of God, because Jesus is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and the Messiah. He proved it every time he opened his mouth. But he did more than teach. He did more than preach. The third thing Matthew says by way of summary and explanation of the king's ministry was healing. Healing. Healing, again, the scope of it. Every disease, every affliction among the people, every disease and illness, the repetition again of every. That is to say, Jesus healed everyone brought to him. Never failed once. This one is too tough. This one is too far gone. Nope. Never once. The power of the kingdom of heaven to which John the Baptist looked forward was now being experienced, seen in action in real time. That is to say, the healings of various diseases among the people further demonstrate, prove, attest the kingdom's presence and advance. If the kingdom blessings are present, then the kingdom must have broken in. Even if not yet in the full consummation, it one day will be when Jesus comes again. Like Jesus' words, the miracles then were a foretaste of his glorious earthly kingdom yet to be fulfilled in the future. As if taking just a nibble of that wonderful meal for the believer, the one brought and welcomed into the family of the king, the full feast awaits. Here's Charles Spurgeon on this, and then we'll move on to our second main section and point. Spurgeon, quote, "Our Lord was not content with miracles for the body. He had the gospel for the soul, that gospel which lies in his own person as king, in his promise of pardon to believers, and in his rule of love over those who are loyal to him. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, a right royal gospel, which made men kings and priests. To this gospel, the miracles of healing were so many seals, signs. At this day, the healing of souls is an equally sure sign, seal, of God upon the gospel." End quote. Second major section point, if you allow, and perhaps forgive me, Jesus Christ Superstar, verses 24 and 25. Jesus Christ Superstar. I mean, if you're going to have a subpoint and call it that, here's the text. Verses 24 and 25 of Matthew 4. First, the famous healer. Look there, 24. Again, so his fame spread. His fame spread throughout all Syria. Look at scope again. And they brought him all the sick. Ordinary sicknesses, so you have those afflicted with various diseases and pains. And then you have these references to extraordinary sicknesses and illnesses there. Those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, paralytics, they're just not able, their bodies are not working, useless limbs and paralyzed and things we have no clue how to, what to do. And he healed them. Jesus heals multitudes. Who could count them? John says, no one could. You could try to write them down, but the books couldn't be contained in the whole world of all that he did. And even said, by the miracles, no one even around him could have cataloged it. Jesus heals multitudes who suffer all sorts of ailments and afflictions, including diseases, pains, paralysis, demon possession. The whole gamut of human suffering finds its way to the great miracle worker, the famed healer. In an age when medicine was so underdeveloped, and one could argue we still have various kinds of barbarisms in modern medicine still, but in an age when medicine was so underdeveloped, the result is obviously foreseeable. The word spreads. It would today too. But in an age like this, greater and greater crowds come. Perhaps slower than today, the word would spread, but hearing the report of his miracles, these people stream to him from across all over the region, the whole area, this whole part of the world. It's hard to imagine what this might have been like at times. Or maybe all the time. Do you remember how hard it would become for him to steal away, maybe in the middle of the night, sneak away into the mountains? Perhaps something like, it's not that I'm dating myself here. I am older. But maybe it's like the Beatles, something like that, coming to America. Beatlemania, have you ever heard of that? You can Wikipedia it. It's like a historical thing. It was a band. They were a band. And they transcended everything. It was crazy. Just watch those videos with those girls screaming at four average-looking dudes. It's incredible. Maybe something like that would approximate it. But the stakes with Jesus and these people coming to him, so much higher. You can't imagine someone ever going to the Beatles thinking they were going to heal them. Except for being healed of uncoolness or something. This is life and death, getting your people to Jesus. They say he heals everyone. Maybe even what you have, cousin, son, daughter, wife, dad. You remember tearing holes in roofs and lowering people in just to get to him, remember? Hysteria well beyond Beatlemania, I would think. And this rather complete list of illnesses is impressive. It moves, again, from the ordinary, both comprehensive, the sick and general, disease and pain, to the extraordinary and specific. Demon possession, seizures, probably epilepsy there. The reference to the moon, and that's probably, well, it's possibly also some demonic thing, at least their understanding of it. We don't know. And then also paralysis, as I mentioned. The point is that Jesus Christ healed everyone, whatever their disease, and all of them who came to him. The theologian B.B. Warfield, quote, "When our Lord came down to earth, he drew heaven with him. The signs which accompanied his ministry were but the trailing clouds of glory which he brought from heaven, which is his home. The number of the miracles which he wrought may easily be underrated. It has been said that in effect he banished disease and death from Palestine for the 3 years of his ministry. One touch of the hem of his garment that he wore could heal whole countries of their pain if he wanted. One touch of his hand could restore life." End quote. Well, what are we supposed to see? Well, I think the character of the miracles tells us a lot about Jesus. And what are we here for except to look at him and understand him more and know him better? Notice the general character of the miracles, which confirm his identity and mission. It's true that here we only get an overview, but later we'll find many described individually. Some 38 specific miracles is all that is described between the four Gospels, if I recall. Only 38, 8 in John, some duplicated, 38 total individual ones across the four Gospels of nearly uncountable miracles of healing. Remember that they were miracles of mercy and kindness. Again, from Acts, we're told that Jesus, quote, "went about doing good," Acts 10:38. Well, one, two, three, four things about the character of these miracles quickly. Things that they tell us about Jesus. They are meant first to teach us about his power. Is that simple math? I think so. That's okay. They're meant to teach us about his capabilities, his power, what he can do still. He could heal sick people with a touch and cast out devils with a word, and all the more, Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. He is almighty. He can do what he wants to do, and what he wants is always righteous and holy and good. His incalculable power in service of God's glory and God's people. Matthew means to tell us from the outset that the Son of God has authority over every kind of illness, including demon possession. This will become even greater when Matthew adds nature miracles in chapter 8 and raising the dead in chapter 9. What can he not do? We're to understand the absolute authority Jesus has over everything in this, his creation. He has universal dominion over everything, and nothing is outside of his control. See that, learn that, know that, depend upon it. And a second thing is, these miracles are meant to be signs of his skill, then, as I referenced even, as a spiritual physician. Physical signs are meant to be signs of Jesus' skill as a spiritual physician. If he can do that, how much more? No physical disease was incurable by him. He has the power to cure every ailment of our souls. There is no broken heart that he cannot heal. There is no wounded, shrunken conscience that he cannot cure. Fallen, crushed, bruised, plague-stricken, as we are all by sin, Jesus, by his blood and spirit, can save us and make us whole. Only you must first come to him and then ask him. A third truth here about Jesus is, one other truth about Jesus as spiritual physician, I just want to put a finer point on that. Whether a particular sickness is self-inflicted or not, like lung cancer could be, just as an example, or is the result of a particular sin or not. Like Jesus would say, no, this, in John 9, right, to the boys, no, this sin is not because he sinned or because his father sinned. It's for the glory of God. In that case, it wasn't his response. He didn't do anything to become blind. It wasn't his fault, which is, I think, the case with most illnesses and diseases. But at any rate, the point here is that all sickness is, in the ultimate sense, either directly or indirectly, the result of living in a fallen world. A world in which sin corrupts, breaks down, decays, destroys. Jesus' healings, therefore, show that he is truly the Messiah who, in these miracles, gives us a glimpse of the recovery and restoration of God's creation by here giving a taste of actually undoing the effects of sin, which he will do writ large on that day. Just a glimpse here. Therefore, Jesus' miracles dealing with every kind of sickness and ailment, they not only herald the kingdom, but show that God has pledged himself to deal with sin at the most basic and at the same time most cosmic level. He will do it through his Son. He will deal with all the consequences of sin and with sin itself entirely. You can be assured of it. Third, actually just three. I said four, there are three. Things that these things teach us, and there's more, but just these three today. These miracles are intended to show us, I think, Christ's heart, without that becoming some sort of a touchy-feely thing unnecessarily. But I'm all right with him loving. I better be. You better be okay with Christ being compassionate and caring, loving. He is a most compassionate Savior. He rejected no one who came to him. He turned no one, the Messiah's closed. He never did that. He refused no one, is Matthew's point, however repulsive and diseased. He had an ear to hear everyone who came. He refused no one. He had an ear to hear all and a hand to help all and a heart to feel their pain and to be moved by compassion. There's no kindness like his, and it's good to emulate it. His compassions, they never fail. May we all remember that Jesus is today just as able to save, just as willing to receive, just as ready to help as he was all those years ago. What is time to him? Would we have spread our needs before him then? Well, do so now. He can heal every disease and sickness, but don't forget that his healing of physical elements, diseases, sicknesses, is only temporary. Don't use him merely, don't try to use him merely as some sort of a vending machine to get your temporary fix or even healing, because that's only temporary. Like Lazarus, who had to die again, you'll still die of something. The physical ain't the thing. Not in the main. Such healings only point to what we truly and ultimately need to be healed from, which is our sin itself, our rebellion against him. He is above all the Savior and healer of souls. And the healing of bodies points to this fact, that he is the healer of souls in the main and ultimately, to which each and every physical healing only pointed. Lastly, these vast crowds in verse 25. Let's read that, vast crowds from all over, verse 25. Let's read it. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So his reputation, I mean, superstar is fair. That's fair. I think Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber, the atheist writers and creators of Jesus Christ Superstar, get this part right, as much as they get wrong, which is a lot of it. But they get this part right. You got so famous. And yes, he did. Look. Great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea south, from beyond the Jordan east, far beyond Galilee now, even though that is where the light dawned in verse 16, according to prophecy. People from all over the region were drawn to him. The rumors spread, true rumors, but imagine the tales that would have been told. Indeed, they gathered from far beyond Galilee, from Syria to the north, well north, north and west to the sea, from the Decapolis, that is the 10 cities and Roman cities, east and north of the Jordan, further south, that is the largely Gentile region, southeast of the Sea of Galilee, and from south and southwest, that is from Jerusalem and all of Judea. Everything you think about as the Holy Land and far beyond it, hearing of Jesus and trekking to see him and maybe touch him and be touched by him. And these most northern regions, especially across the Jordan and the Decapolis, these are mostly Gentile lands. Remember, in the darkness, the light has shone in Galilee of the Gentiles. But the light had come, and the Holy Spirit now drawing people from these diverse, dark places to Jesus. This must have been a sight to behold. The world is equally dark today, is it not? The light of the gospel has been unveiled by God's grace. It is still shining. The light to the Gentiles is still proclaiming, being proclaimed and drawing sinners to himself through the preaching of the gospel. But men and women continue to prefer the darkness to God's light by a wide margin. The door is narrow. The way is wide. If you are one of these who prefer the darkness, who have not come to Jesus for what he brings, whatever you have said, but you know, now is the time to repent of your sin, to come to Jesus and to follow him and abide with him, to trust in him and him alone for your salvation, to make him what he already is, which is king in your life. He's already king. Submit. The kingdom is here. Jesus has come the first time, and salvation is held out to you and you are commanded to repent and believe. But he's coming a second time, and judgment comes with him. You will not escape judgment in that coming day if you turn your back on the king now and remain there. No doubt, some in those great crowds would truly believe in Jesus and were saved by God's grace, experiencing the kingdom inwardly. We know that there's this inner circle of saved brothers and sisters. The rule of God through the grace of salvation realized in some. The vast majority, however, as John 6 would describe, the 12 staying and a few smattering of people and thousands walking away from him. That's about right. That's about how it is, always. Most of the time. The vast majority did not believe in him. They listened to what he said, watched what he did, perhaps received temporary blessings, especially if they were healed of sicknesses and diseases. But they did not accept the one who spoke and who healed, whose words and works not only give blessing but eternal life. So how is it with you? How will it be with you? So Matthew has prepared us for the next section, hasn't he? The Sermon on the Mount. We'll zoom in now on his teaching and preaching. Great crowds following him, from which then he would withdraw, maybe teach for a bit from a boat or from up a higher elevation. Sometimes he would come apart with just the inner circle and he would teach. What is the kingdom of God like? The reign and rule of God, what is it like? If it's not taking down the Romans, what is it, Jesus? And what is life like now for the one who has been brought near and into the kingdom of God the Father through Jesus, his Son? What do we do now? What should we think about? What should we prioritize? What should we do with our broken everything? Like Spurgeon wrote, "Now we shall hear more from the blessed lips of him who was king in Jerusalem and also preacher to the people." The Messiah, the Son, the Savior, preaching his great sermon for us starting next Sunday, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us to see Jesus by your Spirit, to see him in your word. And also by your Spirit to see him high and risen up, a Savior we need. Would you make that a reality for those who from before now have not seen this, have resisted this? Would you please save, bring in more to the King? To your presence, would you gather your people? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.